If you turn with me once again this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. I'm sure that probably many preachers suddenly change their sermons for this day with the events of last week. And Supreme Court decisions and rulings. Probably a lot of preaching on homosexuality this morning and marriage. We're going to just do what we've always done. And that's preach the gospel. Amazing thing, after that decision came down, I still loved Barbie, and Barbie still loved me. And our marriage wasn't affected one bit by that decision. And it won't be affected. Jesus Christ is on the throne, and He's reigning and ruling. His eternal purpose, His plan, to build His church and to conform that church to the very image of Jesus Christ is right on schedule. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. We're not victims. We live in a fallen, broken world that doesn't recognize Christ. Don't be mad. Don't be angry. Walk and I think use this opportunity as professing Christians to renew our commitment in our marriages to display the power and the glory of the gospel. That's one of the saddest results, I think, of what's happened with marriage. And look, this shouldn't have caught anybody surprised. By surprise, none of us should have been shocked at what happened. But one of the witnesses to the reality of Christ and His love for the church and the church's loving submission to Christ and the invisible attributes of our triune God, the oneness that comes out of many, the oneness in marriage that comes out of two different, all of that is being lost as a witness to the world. And we have an opportunity to demonstrate that power through our marriages. And I think it's a great opportunity to calmly, confidently speak of what the Scripture defines marriage to be. Young people, I encourage you to commit yourself to understanding what marriage is in light of Scripture. You have a lot happening. But you also have a tremendous opportunity. So I'm not going to preach on that. But I thought it deserved at least a word. They're not going to shut us down. Probably in my lifetime, I don't think that we will see a lot of attacks upon denominations and churches. I think what's going to happen, and I thought D.A. Carson made a great point of this, what we're going to see is, look, we're going to have religious freedom to do anything we want to inside these four walls, to worship any way we want. What's happening is they're wanting us to shut up when we leave this place. That's where the pressure is going to come from. That you can't, you shouldn't practice your faith outside of church and church services. And I think we need to calmly and meekly and firmly say that's not going to happen. I will speak of my Lord and my Savior and my love for Him and my love for my wife that reflects that. and my love for my husband that reflects that in every place I go. That's what we've been called to do. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. For they were saying, he has lost his senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers arrived. And standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Father, again, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask for your help as we come to it. Lord, that you would give us teachable spirits. You would give us open hearts. You would give us open ears to hear you speak through your word. And we will praise you both now and forevermore. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. In the verses that we're looking at this morning, we have the account of scribes, religious leaders, the doctors of theology and of Scripture, accusing Jesus of being possessed by a demon. Verses 22 through 30. We'll look at in a second. What is really interesting is that this accusation comes in the middle of a story about Jesus' family. Verses 20 and 21, particularly verse 21, when his own people heard of this. And then in verses 31 through 35, we have the account of his mother and his brothers arriving and standing outside. Now there are some people who look at verse 21 and it says, whenever his own people. They do not understand that as being his family. They were saying he was close associates, they were maybe friends, maybe relatives, but they didn't recognize it as his own family. Although most of the sound, I think, scholars and interpretation see this as being Jesus' family, his own. B. Because Mark, as we pointed out a couple of times before, Mark, through this gospel, is just great at bookcasing things. He takes a teaching and he bookcases it between two things that are the same. And in this case, it is his family. We've talked about the opposition, the growing opposition that's coming to Jesus' announcement that, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, to repent and to believe. There's the opposition of the Pharisees, the opposition of demons. And now, for the first time, Mark is going to introduce the opposition of family. His own family. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus Christ? The Jesus that can't be ignored. The Jesus of Scripture. Not a Jesus that you've made up in your own mind. Not even a Jesus that maybe you've heard about in Sunday school or in youth retreats or in Bible schools. But the Jesus that is revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The one who says, I am God come in the flesh. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. I am the only mediator between man and God. What do you do with Him? What do you do with His claims to lordship? I am Lord. Every breath that you take, every beat of your heart, all that you have comes from my hand. What do you do with that Jesus who claims to be king, who claims to be ruler over all of his creation? What do you think about him? Not just how you feel. What do you think about him? Is he a madman? Is he evil and possessed with demons? Or is he exactly who he claims to be? Is he the Lord, the Son of God, enthroned at the right hand with all power, all authority, all rule, all dominion, and everything being placed under his feet for the good of the church? What does our life say we believe about Jesus? What does our attitude, not just here on Sunday morning, but there are differences in days. Jesus is enthroned and Lord and reigning and ruling over every day. What are the priorities of our lives? We read in verses 20 and 21, and he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that he could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, when his family heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. For they were saying, he has lost his senses. Why was Jesus' family so concerned? Why were they so concerned that they came and they're going to take custody of him? The word here for taking custody is the word arrest. It's the word to take hold of. It's the word to lead away. They are going to come and they are going to take him by force because he's lost his senses. He's lost his mind. Why would they think that? What would cause them to think that? Well, maybe because he's just preached the Sermon on the Mount. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. And he's preached the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 27. Just look at a little bit of this sermon that he preached. I mean, we can look at one verse that would make us think he's lost his mind. He's out of his senses. Verse 27. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. He's nuts. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. You're nuts. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. He's crazy. You can't live that way. Whoever smite you on the cheek. And again, the Matthew account says, whoever smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If you're standing in front of someone, if you're standing in front of me, the only way that you can hit them on the right cheek is to backhand them. Backhand them. Unless you're left-handed, you give them a kiss. But the main point here is whoever smacks you on the right hand, whoever insults you, a backhand is worse than being slapped regularly. A backhand is the most insulting form, particularly in this day and this culture. To slap someone with a backhand is the ultimate insult. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And you say, you're crazy. We live in a time where everybody's insulted. Everybody's offended. And here's Jesus saying, don't be offended. Somebody insults you, turn to them the other cheek also. Don't go running off, dragging them to court, starting movements. Rest and trust and reveal the power of the gospel. Reveal your love and gratitude and thankfulness to me for forgiving you of all your offense and insult of me in your life. He's crazy. And the family comes to get him. Jesus, you stood on the mount. You're claiming to be the one greater than Moses. You're claiming to establish a kingdom. You're claiming to be king. You're claiming to have greater authority than Moses. You stood in that mountain, you said, you have heard that it was said unto you through Mosaic law, but I say unto you. He's lost his mind. Jesus, you've become a religious fanatic. Could anyone ever accuse us of being religious fanatics? That we're so involved in our church, we're so involved in the practice and the outliving of our faith centered and focused upon Jesus Christ that, boy, You're going to such an extreme, it's dangerous to your health. And it's dangerous to those around you. And there are people who can be dangerous. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about living out in a calm, quiet assurance, firm resolve of making Jesus Christ known in every aspect of our lives. The family viewed him much like King Agrippa viewed Paul in Acts 26 when Paul is giving his testimony before him. And before King Agrippa and before Festus, the Roman governor, he said, "Paul, you are beside yourself. You are out of your mind. You have lost your senses. Much learning is driving you mad." See this account of Jesus' family as they even too begin to oppose his ministry. It helps us, I think, and it teaches us, and what Jesus is going to do here is that he's going to redefine who constitutes his family. And he's going to redefine family in general. Jesus' family is the most important family, is made up of those who have responded positively to his claim, those who have come to recognize and to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, who could sing that song that we just sang, "Christ is all I have. Christ is my life. Christ is my life." Everything else takes second place. Everything else comes underneath of my commitment, my service, my love, my priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this and we should be challenged that to be a part of Jesus' family, having received His grace and the forgiveness of sin and being joined and adopted into His family, makes us readjust and adjust even our relationships with our earthly families. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth? Now wait a minute. I get a Christmas card every year. It says, "Peace on earth and goodwill towards men." You know that's not what the Luke passage says. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And we could put any other relationship in there in a physical sense. "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." He who does not take up that cross, who does not consider himself as dying to himself, dying to my goals, dying to my needs, dying to my desires, "Now I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I. It's not I. But Christ lives in me. My whole life now is consumed with this Christ that now dwells within me to set forth and to reveal His glory. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, Mike, you're crazy. My family is the most important thing to me. Then you're guilty of idolatry. You're guilty of placing something above the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And Jesus says, you're not my disciple. Oh, but I just kind of separate them, and I have my religious life over here, but I have my family life over here. Jesus says, you can't do that. You got to take up your cross daily and die to yourself. Jesus is redefining family and family commitments. Jesus is declaring that those who believe in Him and do the will of His Father have a relationship to Him that is closer than any blood relationship we have. Between parents, between children, between siblings. Once the Spirit of God, Christ, comes to dwell within us, we are in this union with Christ that is superior and closer than any other relationship we have. The closest we can come is our relationship to brothers and sisters in the church. Those brothers and sisters who have come to this same union with Christ, we are closer than any other relationship we have. And demonstrating our total commitment, demonstrating our uncompromising love and commitment to Christ and to the church is the most loving thing we can do to our children, for our children, to our family members, is by the living out and demonstrating this total commitment to Christ and His church. It's the most loving thing you can do. What do we do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus of Scripture? You're mad. You're crazy. Are you who you say you are? What does our life reflect? What does our action declare? We look at the scribes and their response to Jesus, verses 22 through 30, actually through 27. It's pretty simple. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem, they're coming down. Jerusalem's about 2,400 feet above sea level. They're coming down to Capernaum about 400 feet below sea level. They came down. Geographically, they came down spiritually to the level that they look at Jesus Christ and they say He's possessed by the devil. And He's casting out demons by the ruler of demons. You know what they're doing? They're doing exactly what, if we're not real careful, we do. As soon as you put a label on somebody, then you're pretty much free to do whatever you want to that person. As soon as we start labeling people and we don't seek to know them, we don't see them as created in the image of God, bearing His likeness, we put a label on them, then all of a sudden we can say anything we want to about them, we can do anything, we can get angry at them, we can hate them, and we think we're right in hating them. And all the time, the words of Jesus ringing in our ears, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. These guys label Jesus as being demon-possessed. So now we can do whatever we want to. We can say whatever we want to say. We can feel whatever we want to feel about him. And eventually we can take him and nail him to a cross. The scribes couldn't deny that Jesus was performing miraculous deeds. He was healing people. He was feeding multitudes. He was casting out demons. He's performing miracles. How can you explain it? He has a demon. I don't have to bow the knee. I don't have to make him the priority. He has a demon. Verse 23, look what Jesus does. I love this. He called and he called them to himself. This isn't like he called the disciples to himself up on the mountain when he was calling them to make them disciples, to appoint apostles, and to instruct them and to imitate him. No, that's completely different, because he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. Jesus never, the whole idea of parables we learned was, again, as we talked about in the Sunday school class, so that hearing you may hear, seeing you may see, and yet not come to faith. He's teaching these scribes in parables. I'm running out of time real quick, aren't I? You know what he did? Let's just point this out real quick, and we'll drop the last point this morning. He says, come here, boys. Maybe he said something like that, but this is what he meant. Come here, boys. Do you hear what you're saying? Are you listening to what you are saying? Do you realize just how silly you sound? How foolish you are thinking? And then verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. Think about it, boys. If Satan is casting out demons, if I am casting out demons by the power of Satan, if I'm demon-possessed, then Satan is defeating himself. He's using his power to cast out his power. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself. It's real simple, guys. If a house is divided, it's going to fall. And I think also back to our lives and our words and our actions. If our lives are divided against itself, if I'm saying one thing and I'm presenting something out in public and on Sunday mornings and I'm doing this and just this glow of spirituality, but in my daily walk, in my quiet hours, and when nobody's watching, all my focus and all my attention is upon myself. And I'm living, again, this life of being offended and angry and bitter. But yet I'm putting this display up out here. A divided life like a divided kingdom, like a divided house will not stand. And these guys are presenting themselves as experts on the Scriptures and upon the teaching of the Scriptures, and now they're accusing that which the Scripture points to as being demon-possessed himself. And then he says, secondly, the second parable. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Jesus is saying, boys, the kingdom's here. The kingdom's here. All that the Scripture has pointed to, the one who is going to crush the head of Satan, promised in Genesis 3:15, the one that's going to do the effects of sin and the fall in creation and in the people, he's here. Satan has been bound. His kingdom is being ransacked. Slaves to sin are being set free because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are bound with addictions are being set free by the power of God through the Holy Spirit revealing the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is here. And that sets up, we're not going to go there, but if you want to go ahead and read the next, that sets up the teaching on the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? I don't know if you've ever worried about, have you committed the unpardonable sin? Have you had the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ presented to you? You've grasped it, and then you've chosen to say, that's of the devil. You've walked away from it. And you say, yes, I know that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care. I'm going to live my life my way with my priorities. And you die in that state. There is no forgiveness for that. But folks, we got to end on this one. We got to end on the good note. Look at verse 28. Sometimes you get involved in the unpardonable sin and we miss verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, except one. All sins, all blasphemies will be forgiven the sons of men, except one, and that is to live your life attributing the works of Jesus Christ to the devil by ignoring them, never coming to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Living as a divided kingdom, living a divided life. Oh, saying may be right words, but in the small motivation, details of life, living selfishly and self-focused. That's a brief look of what the unpardonable sin is. And again, it comes right in between having a greater priority in our lives than Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary, and having something else in our lives that brings us more satisfaction, more joy, more purpose, more focus than this glorious gospel. It's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not suicide, as many churches teach. David would be really in trouble if it was murder and adultery, wouldn't he? But he found forgiveness. You're sitting here this morning, and maybe you've, You think, man, there's just some sin in my life that can't be forgiven. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, my life is yours, all of it. I keep nothing back. My family, my kids, my grandkids, my job, my health, it's yours. Use it in any way you choose to reveal the power of the gospel so that others may come to Christ. Use it in the church to display the power of the gospel, to bring people together for the glory of God. Let's stand. Father, by your Spirit, would you open our hearts and our eyes and our minds anew and afresh to Christ. That, Father, we would bow. We would have no greater desire in our lives than to see Him magnified and His name set forth. Father, give us confidence again in the power of the gospel in our individual struggles within our lives, realizing, Father, that it is in Christ and through these struggles that you're conforming us to the very image of Christ. Father, as a church, give us courage to stand for this gospel no matter what. Lord, make us excited with opportunities to reveal who Jesus Christ is. Thank you for the family of God. And Lord, we thank you for our children. We thank you for our parents. We thank you for our grandkids. But Lord, please never let us make idols out of them. Father, let us commit them to the wisdom and the power and the love of Christ. As we pray in your precious name, amen.